We are in the, we're not even halfway through our wonderful series on the Ten Commandments, so I am going to do at least one more week, very quick, teaching you how to memorize them so you will never forget them. I will hold off quizzing you maybe one more week, unless some of you are so bold that you might want to try it. But the goal here is to make sure you know all Ten Commandments by heart, on cue. So if I call on you and say, what's the fourth commandment, you will know it. And some of you who are introverted just freaked out. But I'm not doing that this week. We'll save it till next week. All right? Here they are. And there are the cheat sheets on the board behind me. But you have 10 fingers to remind you of 10 commandments. And so we do motions and we do phrases that help us memorize them. The first one is this. God is number one. This is participatory. Otherwise, you'll be bored. God is number one. All right. But the commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Excellent. Number two, two fingers make scissors. Because you are going to cut out idols. The commandment is, you shall not make any graven image. Beautiful. Number three, which is what we're on today, so focus on this one. That is the W. It stands for watch your words. The commandment is, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. How are we doing so far? You got three memorized? This one's a stretch. Four fingers. Picture four people in a 4x4 going to church on Sunday. Because you don't have to say all that. Because the commandment is, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Some of you experienced the four people in a 4x4 this morning, so you know what I'm talking about. Number five. Five-finger salute to your parents. Because the fifth commandment is honor your mother and father so that your days may be long on the earth is some of the rest of it. Number six, six fingers. This is fun because you get to do sound effects. Except the commandment is don't kill. Thou shalt not kill. Very good. Number seven, this one's fun. Seven people at a party. Two people slip away and commit adultery. But again, the commandment is don't do that. Don't commit adultery. Number eight. This one's a little bit of a stretch too, but it's fun. In a Middle Eastern country, back in the day, or in sacred law, if you stole something, they would cut off your hand. I know, right? So you stole a grape at the grocery store, and they cut off your pinky, and you got to plug the hole. Except the commandment again is, don't steal grapes at the grocery store. No, the commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal, right? Number nine, this is fun. When Pinocchio lies, his nose grows back. So when we lie, our pinky grows back. Except the commandment again is, thou shalt not lie. Beautiful. Number 10, all fingers in, reaching for the thing that you want the most that somebody else has. The commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Now you know the 10 commandments for the rest of your life in order on demand. Your friends will be weird, though, because you'll look at them and you'll be going, oh, don't kill. And they're like, what are you doing? So we're going to focus on the third commandment today, which is Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I want to read several translations of that verse to you because depending on which Bible you read, it gets translated different ways, and I'll explain why that's important in a minute. NRSV, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. NIV, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. King James, the one we quoted a minute ago, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You got to put the ifs in there for that one. No using the name of, this is the message. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with irreverent use of his name. I didn't even read it right. God won't put up with irreverent use of his name. New Living Translation. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. God's not playing on commandment number three. And different translations, if I say, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that can mean something, and you kind of go, what's in vain even mean? These other translations talk about don't misuse the Lord's name, but the commandment is about way more than cursing. In fact, it's kind of vague. Like, what does it even mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Does that mean don't say, oh my God, am I sinning when I do that? Like, OMG is literally a sin? Is that what that means? Or does it mean more than that? Maybe if those different translations bury different things out, right? Don't misuse God's name. That has the cussing connotation to it. But there's another more important, more life-changing connotation to this commandment that we'll get to in just a minute. All right, so one sense, it does mean this. Do not swear by God's name. It does mean do not swear, like do not cuss, but it means do not swear by God's name. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets, when the people of Israel were in captivity, that would come and say, God's going to deliver Israel this year. He's going to send us back to Jerusalem. And they would say things like, thus saith the Lord, to let you know that they got word from God we were going back to Jerusalem. And God would say things like, I didn't send them. He would tell Jeremiah and the prophets, I didn't send those guys. You still got a good another 40 years or so. Like he would let them know they were not from them. But they would say things like, thus saith the Lord, in order to lend credence to what they were saying, to give credibility. Like, I got this from God, so it must be true. And so they would say that, and they were false prophets, and God would go, I didn't give them that word. So they would claim falsely that God was on their side. They had God's ear. They would make a false claim to God. They would swear by God's name falsely, say that they were representing him. By the way, this violation of this particular commandment has happened all the way through redemptive history. I'll give you some examples of people claiming that they had God on their side or claiming that they were God's agent, not necessarily just a prophet, but claiming that God sent them in order to give credence to their agenda. The Crusades. We must retake the Holy Land. Let's go slaughter a bunch of people. We're sent by God on a mission to war. Slavery. In America, in the 1800s, the church used Scripture or misused Scripture and claimed it was God's will that slavery was okay. Did you know that? They would use Paul's letters where he says, slaves, honor your master, to say that slavery was something from God. Falsely swearing by God's name that this is true and therefore you should follow it. My personal, more recent favorite, pickup lines. God told me we're supposed to be married. College student walks up to a girl. He's saying, yeah, hey, I just want you to know I got a word from God. We're going to get married someday. And the girl goes, yeah, when God lets me know that, we will. You know what I mean? In other words, I have credibility because, you know, we have to go out because God said so. As if that lends like, ooh, please, sign me up. You know what I mean? That is a violation of the covenant to say that God told me this, therefore it's true or it's important, when God didn't tell you that. Or when you're misusing something God teaches in Scripture in order to get your agenda, like a date, right? So what happens is we're swearing by God falsely when we say, God told me that you should give me all of your money. Right, you know? So what happens is, this happens in our culture in a broader sense too, right? Oh, that CPA, he's a Christian, therefore he's more trustworthy with money. That's not necessary. Maybe, hopefully it's true. It's not necessarily true. Because people never claim to have God on their side when they have another agenda, right? I hate to even use this in a sermon illustration, but I will. There's an episode of South Park. I've only seen like three of them. Okay, this is one of them, where Cartman is trying to win a bet, takes his music, and makes all of his love songs Christian praise songs in order to win a bet. Now, is Cartman trustworthy and a Christian because he's singing Christian songs? No. People can literally, in the marketplace, put Christian on something to promote their agenda and not believe for 5 minutes about anything about Jesus. They're swearing in God's name falsely. They're representing God falsely Does that make sense? And so it's this idea that putting a Christian label on something makes it more true or more credible or better. I went to Belhaven my freshman year before I transferred here to finish my degree, Hale State. Yeah. Belhaven is a Presbyterian Christian college in Jackson. Okay? Mississippi State is a state university. The Cotton District, Party Central. I grew more spiritually when I transferred to Mississippi State than I did my freshman year at Belhaven. In fact, I'd like to forget my freshman year at Belhaven sometimes because I did the I'm out of the house, woo thing for about a semester. You know what I mean? But I was at a Christian college. That's supposed to make me a better behaving college student for all you parents about sending your kids to college. It has nothing to do with the school. Just because a college is a Christian college doesn't mean your kids won't party their you-know-what off. It's who they're influenced by. It's who they're with. It's where they go. It's how they experience college or how they are grounded in their faith, no matter what university they go to. And I am standing evidence of that. Okay? Like, I came to State. I got plugged into the BSU. Okay. Not the Wesley one. But I was on the drama team and went to youth groups and did stuff and had Christian roommates that were friends, and that influence changed me. My freshman year, I'm lucky to be alive, okay? So just because you put a Christian label on something does not mean it's better or more credible. It means we're representing it that way. It better be true that it is if you're going to represent it that way. If you're going to hold yourself out there as a Christian, you better be. Which is the second essence to this, right? The King James Version says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. We'll get to in vain in a minute. Do not take the Lord's name. That phrase, take the Lord's name. It has this idea of branding to it or carrying it. Other places in Scripture, bearing the Lord's name. That you're placing it on you and saying, hey, I'm a Christian. That's why I don't really put Christian bumper stickers on my car because I don't know who I cut off. And I don't want false branding, okay? yes, I'm a Christian and I claim it proudly, but my driving is sinful, okay? I don't want to represent Christ that way when I'm in traffic. But you carry it as a brand, as a mark. Think about we name our children for certain reasons, right? We give our kids family names because of to honor somebody in our family. And to place the weight of our family on that child to be a Harper, right? And that has meaning to it. And moms sit around with baby book names and go, oh, this one means faithful. That means he'll be faithful when I raise him. You know, if that only worked. You know what I mean? Pure. Okay, let's go with this one. You know, like, what does that mean? Pure Harper. Anyway, so we put names on kids for a reason. It has weight, it has branding, it has hopeful expectation that they'll be pure and holy or whatever, courageous, whatever the name means. So when we take the name Christian and call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we are taking and bearing that brand too. Does that make sense? That when we, to this commandment, I called it watch your words because it's easy to remember the W. And yes, you should not take the Lord's name in vain as in misuse it. That's what a lot of the translations said, right? Don't misuse the Lord's name. But that's not just verbal. That's lifestyle and action. To call yourself Christian and not live in a way that is to carry that name falsely. To brand yourself one way and to live another. 1 Peter 4:16 says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. To call yourself Christian is to take the Lord's name upon yourself. I'm a representative of Christ. In vain means to misuse or without meaning or in a meaningless way or falsely, to misrepresent, to say, I'm a Christian and then not live that way. It could be translated, don't swear falsely by God's name, the verse. Psalm 24:4, those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, praise song, and do not swear deceitfully. The phrase, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, is the same biblical root word for in vain. Same phrase. Do not swear by something falsely. Do not lift up your, this praise song is, do not lift up your soul to another. Ring a bell? Do not profess this or profess that when it's not true about who you are. You see, sin, our sin, in America, we like to privatize our religion. I'm a Christian. If you're not, it's okay. Whatever you are is okay with you, and whatever I am is okay with me. And even the sins that we struggle with, we go, this is my sin. It doesn't affect anybody else. I just have something to deal with. The problem is that when we sin towards somebody, that's what we're representing to people who don't know Christ. They see a Christian who's living in a way that's not Christ-like. They only see the way you treat other people. They don't see what's going on in your heart. And so when they look at Christians and see Christians who are hateful towards one another and just as adulterous and just as stealing and lying and just still sinning, it misrepresents who Jesus is and who Jesus has called us to be. It's our sin, it's our responsibility, and we deal with it, but we're representing, we're branding Christ to others. And so if we say, hi, I'm a Christian, smack, you know, it's like it doesn't carry the right representation of who God is. It misrepresents Christ. It's taking the name falsely. In fact, those sins, or it's the way we treat each other and argue towards each other and divide with each other, that actually makes the whole world go, what do I need that for? Our sin separates other people from God. They're just as deceitful, they're just as angry, they're just as whatever as we are. What's the point of following this guy, Jesus? Most people don't actually reject Jesus. They reject Christian church. Does that make sense? Because we hold ourselves out there as something we're not. And the reality is we still mess up. We have sin that we're dealing with. It's the misrepresenting ourselves as perfect and holy, and they're not, that's the problem. When you're sitting with a group of friends and you own up to, yeah, I'm not the best husband ever, and you're transparent that way, you don't pretend to be something you're not. Because then a non-Christian goes, he's a terrible husband. Oh, wait, he's okay. He owns it. You know what I mean? In other words, we're vulnerable. We're real. We're transparent. It's like, I don't have this figured out. Let's figure out following Jesus together. You got stuff. I got stuff. Let's figure it out together. That's a more honest representation of what it means to be a Christian than, I'm super spiritual and perfect and know everything about the Bible. Why are you still sinning? That's called a Pharisee in Scripture. That's what the Pharisees did. The rich young ruler looks at Jesus and goes, I've kept all those commandments since I was young. And Jesus goes, okay, sell everything you have and come follow me. Rich young ruler goes, nope. He didn't keep the first two. He may have kept the last four, six, whatever, but he didn't keep the first two. Our sin can keep others away. But here's the thing. We're 3 weeks into a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. God is number one. Put God first in your life. Worship nobody else. Cut out idols. Don't make a graven image. Don't lift up things of this world and make them your purpose for living, right? Don't make them something more important than God. Number three, honor God with your whole life. Everything that you are, you're trying to live in a way that is faithful to the way Christ has called us. Anybody made it through the first three without screwing up? And we got seven more to go. Right? We're all broken. We're all screwed up. But the reason we study this and the reason it's important to memorize the Ten Commandments, in my mind, is the purpose of the law found in Scripture. The Ten Commandments themselves, because you can't even get through all ten, if you've done pretty good, honor your father and mother. Dang. You know what I mean? Like, if you've done pretty good, if you've ever been grounded, you've ever been yelled at or spanked by your parents, you broke number five. Right? I mean, you can't get through all 10 without going, oh, man. The purpose of the law in Scripture is to show us, A, that we're not perfect, and B, that we need to do something about it. We can't keep all 10. I can preach on what they are, and I can guide you in a way to try to fulfill the commandment, but I'm telling you right now, you won't keep all 10. Spoiler alert. Right? I mean, next week is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Oops. You know, honor your father and mother. Oh, man. Don't kill. I got that one. Wait till that week. Maybe you hadn't killed anybody, but just wait until that week, right? We can't keep them. And so when we read them, when we study them, when we study Scripture, the Scripture is like holding up a big mirror that goes, yep, you need Jesus. But it's also a guide for how we can live into following Christ. And so the inverse of this command is still true too. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. The inverse would be the way to fulfill the commandment, to live in a way that honors God. Paul put it this way. Live in a manner worthy of your calling. I therefore, prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's Paul talking about? Take the Lord's name not in vain. Take it on proudly. Bear it proudly. Live in humility. Live in lack of conflict with others. Live in love towards other people. Love your enemies as yourself. Be patient. Be humble. Is keeping the third commandment. Why? Because that represents Jesus to the whole world. When we're patient, when we're loving, when we're generous, when we're holy, we tell the whole world what God's love is really like. And we represent Him. We bear the name of Christ so that the world can experience Christ in connection with us. Not because you're perfect, but seeking to be Christ-like represents what being Christ-like is to everybody else. This Jesus guy made a freshman who partied too much a sophomore who led students to Christ. Does that make sense? He can change me. He can change you. Will everything be perfect? No, that's why Peter said, bear the name when you're suffering and consider it praiseworthy to God. James says, consider it pure joy when you face challenges and hardship. Thanks, James. It's joyful that I'm suffering so bad right now. Whole nother sermon. But we bear the name of Christ. How would Christ respond to the circumstances you're living in right now? That's representing Him to the world. Are we going to get it perfect? No. That's why the law reminds us we're not perfect. We're not God. He is. That's the first two commandments in a summary sentence right there. There is a God and you are not Him. Commandments 1 and 2. Live in a way that honors God, that represents God to the world in a true, accurate, and meaningful way. That is the purpose of our life. That is how we watch our words. I could have said, watch your actions and live in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Gracious, loving, wonderful God, we confess to you this morning that we won't keep these Ten Commandments. We might try. Our heart may be all in. Our desire may be to honor you with our words, our actions, our thoughts, our everything. But we confess that we will fail. Therefore, we trust you. We trust your grace. We trust your love made possible by Jesus Himself, so that we could be who you've called us to be. So fill us with your Holy Spirit that the world would know who you are and that they would be able to experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness too. In your precious Son's name, amen.